Welcome to His Stories Broadcast with Pastors Gil Michelle and Kevin Michelin. Every person has a journey in this life, and God is indeed with us in our journey. In this broadcast, you will be encouraged as you hear others share stories of ways that God has worked in their lives. If you are having questions about God, or you know Jesus and like being encouraged and inspired, then we ask that you pay close attention to the program to hear stories of changed lives. In both church and the courtroom, we call these stories testimonies. So stay tuned with Kevin and Gil as we hear some incredible testimonies from inspiring witnesses. It's time to testify.
Well, hey, good morning, everyone, or good afternoon if you're listening by podcast, or late night if you're listening to this at 3 in the morning by podcast. Man, we're excited to be here. How you doing, Kevin?
Yeah, I'm doing good. It's been a good week.
Yeah, it has been a good week. Man, a lot of good things are happening. We're excited, extremely excited about our guest today. And, you know, we're here in a room full of folks.
We have a party going on.
We do have a party because it's spring break. We have a room full of folks here. But it's great. I'm not going to waste any time. I'd like to just go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we can jump right into our time of testimony here with our guest this morning. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for all those listeners that are out there this this day. We ask, Lord God, that the reality of eternity, Lord God, as we begin to talk and converse and dig into the story of our brother this day, Lord God, that you would the reality of eternity would sit with us, and that we would come to know you, Lord God, as Lord, as Savior, if we don't already, and that our relationship with you, even if we do know you, Lord, will be deepened, stretched, enriched by the time we end this broadcast. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
All right.
Yeah. Well, I this morning, my name's Kevin, but I am very excited to be able to introduce a friend of mine, and he's a brother in Christ, and it seems I've only known you actually probably, what, 3 or 4 years?
Oh, longer than that.
Longer than that, Kevin? Really?
Okay. Yeah, it's probably been about 8 years or
so. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, it only seems like 3 or 4 years. So, it's been rich to get to know you, and I love your heart, and so it was almost seemed like a no brainer to have you on the show, and it's something where God has done so much in your life, and for the next few moments we have the privilege, I believe, as the audience, to be able to hear what God's done, and as what the as what we heard in the opening comments from Marquito as we introduced the show, it was just talking about the fact that there's an evidence. And what we're doing, a testimony, is what you'd hear a lot of times in a court of law, and that's evidence. And so what we want to do is present the evidence here that of what David is bringing to this show, and what the Lord is doing through David as well. So I'd like to, you know, just start out by saying, first of all, welcome, David Moy. Thank you for being here. I appreciate
that. Thanks. It's great to be here.
Yeah. And what I'd like to do is just, if you could just share just a little bit some of the things of where you grew up, and just kind of start from there. What was your life like, your family, and those things?
Yeah, thanks. Well, I haven't been in South Bend my whole life. It's actually only been about 3 or 4 years that I've lived here. But I originally just kind of was a hometown boy in Marion, Indiana. Home of the Giants, recent state champions
there
in
you
boys
go.
Basketball.
Yeah.
Something a little bit different was that I was raised in a different religion than Christianity, and got to I was raised in kind of a different mindset or a different perspective.
What was that? What was the
The religion was the Baha'i faith,
faith,
which is kind of a newer age religion, kind of a developing somewhat from the Muslim religion, or at least from that area in the world. My dad was an immigrant from China. My mom was, from southern Indiana. So both of them were hillbillies, just from different parts of the world. As far as being raised, you know, my parents raised us with a good understanding of looking out for the least of these, even though, you know, it wasn't necessarily a Christian home. But just having a compassion for people that are looked over or marginalized. That was always a huge conviction of mine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So,
great. And so from there, you were raised as a child pretty much in Marion, Indiana, and then also with what was the faith again? I'm sorry.
I'm
too Western.
Faith, yeah.
Okay, yeah.
That's all right.
And how was that in comparison to other kids that you grew up with? There had to be a conflict there, I would imagine.
Well, I think at least it was this barrier between us. I think in a lot of ways it kind of separated me from fitting in. And I think that, you know, there were some resentments that I had about that growing up. And I think I loved to, you know, through middle school and high school, I loved to argue with Christians because, like, pretty much I assumed everybody was Christian.
Okay.
Which, you know, looking back on that, it's more of a cultural Christianity. But,
You
know, assumed everybody was Christians. And when I saw their actions that were inconsistent with what they were telling me about their religion, then I got fired up about that. And I really loved arguing, loved, you know, seeing them fall in their faith. You know, I thought that Christians were arrogant, closed-minded, and just in general, I guess, hypocritical. So and that really bothered me.
Yeah.
So,
was there a Baha'i faith temple in Marion?
No, there wasn't one in Marion. There's a few around the world.
Okay.
It's not necessarily as building focused as like maybe like typical like churches and things like that. But there's the closest Baha'i temple is in Wilmette, close to Chicago.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's what I thought. All right. Mm-hmm. Just curious.
Yeah.
So how did you grow? What happened? What was the turning point from becoming this arguer, this debater?
Yeah.
Is that a word, arguer?
Sure.
it is today.
Oh, it is now. Yeah. How did you become this debater of Christians? Waiting to see them fall, waiting to see them make a mistake, point out the hypocrisy, to then having this life-changing moment?
Well, you know, my debates, whatever, I guess it sounds a little bit like I'm this intellectual, like Dawkins, who's like arguing against the faith. I was more so like a person who, well, for one, I got involved in drugs and alcohol pretty early, and that was a growing part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would make compromises in every area to keep that going strong, and that was definitely a grasp that Satan had on me.
Mm.
And I loved it. I mean, it was something that I was totally good with. Did not struggle with that. And, you know, there wasn't any struggle. It was totally, you know, I gave myself to that.
Drugs and alcohol?
Yeah, yeah. And so the way I like to see Christians fail, and, you know, this is shameful to think about how this was me, but I would love to see, you know, people who are like, I'll never drink or I'll never use drugs. And I just enjoyed watching them eventually.
Wow.
You know, I try to convince them to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So,
sure.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. So you have this. Let me ask you this. When it comes to the drugs and alcohol.
Yeah.
Why run to that?
I will never forget the first time that I used drugs and alcohol. I think that I like I said earlier, always struggled to find a place of connection with my peers and develop friendships. For me, when I experienced drugs and alcohol, it was in the context of this very warm, inviting culture.
Okay.
And so, you know, we were over at a friend's house and you know, I really felt acceptance.
Yeah.
I felt a warmth and inviting nature and friendships. And that was not something that I had experienced elsewhere. And so I think that's what got me really hooked on it. So.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it kind of reminds me of all things. I come from a different perspective in country music. There's a song that goes, I love this bar, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you got all these different in this bar. For those of you who know country, there's this
this is where this is where I check out.
Yeah, you got me lost.
I got
here.
It,
yeah.
Well, you got the rap, and then I get lost.
Yeah.
On the rap. But you know, in this song, it really talks about in the main lyrics in the chorus of the song goes, "I love this bar," you know, and then everyone's hooting, howling, and everything else. And it's because there's a community there, and it's talking about all these different people who are basically, you know, kind of losers in society.
Yeah.
But boy, they receive the love there within that bar. So
yep.
I, you know, I can understand. I'm beginning to understand that there's a ministry in which myself and my wife are a part of, that we go to a bar and we go, oh man, I tell you what, there is a love that I come in and there's a guy who different guys will come up and they'll give me a big bear hug and I'm like, wow, this is almost better in church.
Yeah,
you know?
In some ways, I think I mean, speaking from the Christian standpoint, it's difficult to have an openness and a vulnerability like that.
Yeah.
When we don't have mood altering substances to help us relax.
Exactly. Yeah.
So. No, it's unfortunate that that's not the case. That so many times I talk to guys and it's like, man, you know, they got love for me on the streets.
Mm.
You
know,
do they have love? It's like,
yeah.
I feel the love in the streets when I go out there. And though it's centered around the wrong thing,
right?
There is an acceptance. I also believe this, that when Jesus went out on the street and he was accepted, you know, they called him a wine bibber, and you know, he's out there and they're all drinking. But there had to be there's something about Jesus that made him that they felt a camaraderie out there with him.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so we can't discount the feeling that people get when drugs are introduced, alcohol is introduced. I walked into a family member's house and it was like, hey, man, you want me to pour you a drink? You want a whiskey? Mm-hmm. It's like immediately like, come on into the circle, man.
Right.
Get drunk with us, pretty much.
Right.
And they're all laughing and acting fool. I mean, and I was like, no, I'm good. They're like, no, come on, man. Like they invite you into that circle.
Yeah, sure.
So it's so easy to get caught up in this, and swept up in that whole culture, especially when it's coupled with community and connecting.
Yeah, and having a place, having a purpose, a value, you know, being looked up to, or you know, feeling powerful and influential.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt like I really needed to get to know Jesus. I mean, I didn't actually think this back then, but looking back, I needed to get to know Jesus because I think Jesus is what will transcend those false senses of like satisfaction.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. So God needed to do a powerful thing in my life and wake me up to really the compromises and the temporary satisfaction that I was looking and getting from this community. Mm-hmm. And so one night, I'll never forget this. I was at a party and I had overdosed. And as I was overdosing, you know, I started hearing voices. One was telling me to leave the people that I was with and just leave the house that we were in. So that's what I did. I left, I started kind of wandering around town and I got to this, track field.
Okay.
And, in my state of mind, I started, running the hurdles that were set up on the track.
Hmm.
And this was kind of representative of like overcoming adversity in life and running a race for the win.
And they were literal hurdles?
Yeah, they were literal hurdles. Yeah. Gotcha. So this is like 3 a.m, very strange circumstances. Mm-hmm. But as I was running these, I envisioned as I crossed the finish line, there are going to be bright lights. There's going to be people in the stands cheering me for a job well done, for a race well run. And when I did cross the finish line, the stands were empty, the lights were off, and I just felt this hopelessness wow, everything I'd been living for is crashing down. And so that's what happened. After I crossed the finish line, I felt my heart speed up. Mm. I felt my heart slow down, eventually stop, and I fell over. And to my understanding, I died.
Wow.
In the death that I, you know, that I had, I was
physical death.
Physical death. Yeah. I was, you know, this was, I was dead for about 3 or 4 hours.
Wow.
I didn't wake up until sunrise.
My word.
It was about 3 a.m.
Yeah.
So I died. And when I died, I was kind of separated from the material world. It was almost like if you think of the material world as like a stage and the backdrop, it's like the backdrop just got lifted up and you're like, whoa. There, that was just like a prop, I guess.
Wow.
And so I was in front of God's presence, and I felt like God could just see every part of me, could see right through me. And my feeling was that I was vulnerable, I was exposed, and definitely guilty.
Hmm.
I liken it to being in front of a doctor and you get a physical examination. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's like that. You're just, you know, kind of standing just bared to this doctor, but, you know, it's like, you know, times a million. You know, you can see everything.
Wow.
Every part of you. My motives were just exposed for what they were. And as much as I would have thought that I was pursuing good things, there was no doubt that I needed to there was no doubt that I was guilty standing in front of God. My my motives that I was convinced of, my arguments against Christianity that I was convinced of in the world were just like totally, you know, it was just, there would be no arguing. There was just like, totally exposed, totally revealed for what they were. So God said one thing to me. He said, David, who was supposed to save you? And I would have loved to say a different name than Jesus, because the name Jesus would always make me feel uncomfortable, make me feel defensive and, you know, like a porcupine. He said, David, who was supposed to save you? And there was no other name I could have said. And, you know, I admitted, not out of faith, but out of confession, Jesus. And when I said that, I was taken away from God's presence, and I was put into a place of total total darkness, despair, hopelessness. Those are really the words that I can use to describe it. Totally lonely, alone, no hope, just despairing. And, you know, God has created us to be in fellowship with him. So you take away that fellowship, and it's something that, you know, there's an emptiness that surpasses any other emptiness that somebody could have. It's just total despairing. We're designed to be with him for eternity. Thankfully, in that darkness, which I thought was permanent for eternity, God did let me live from that. And, you know, there's all of a sudden it's like kind of phased back into or faded back into this world. I remember hearing some birds chirping in the darkness that I was in. And I realized, whoa, like I'm alive. I'm back in this world. And, you know, I'm so grateful for that, that God allowed me to live through that, experience. So I was back in this world, and that, that experience really rocked me. It took about three more months for me to, have enough clarity of mind, I guess, to really start considering God. And it was at a church camp. It was a 1 week camp that this church was putting on for its youth, and I had no connections with the church. My cousin just said, "Hey, I heard this is going on. I went to this when I was young. You ought to go to this." And you know, I was like, "Sure, yeah, I'll go," which was like totally unusual for me to go to a church.
Yeah, sounds like it.
So I went, and during that week, each day, God helped me to just accept and understand just huge things that were in the way. One of them being the hypocrisy that I perceived. You know, other things being, you know, like basically, who is God? You know, does God just judge me? Is there a love that's offered? And each of these big things that were holding me back were answered, and you know, God was awakening me. And on the third day of the camp, there, you know, the person that was preaching gave like an altar call. They said, you know, if anybody needs to talk to a counselor, pray with a counselor, please stand up, go to the back of the room. And I would have loved to just stay in my seat. Against my will, the Holy Spirit made me stand up and literally made me walk to the back of the room. It was involuntary. And when I was back there with a counselor, his name was Kenson. Kenson asked me, "Hey, so what's been going on?" And I just unloaded on him. I didn't hold anything back. I shared with what had happened. And he said the perfect thing. He said, "Are you ready to give your life to Jesus?" And, you know, a little bit of hesitation, but I thought, you know, enough with hesitation. I'm ready.
That's great.
And so, you know, we prayed together. I believed that Jesus died to pay for my sins, and that there was new life in him because of his resurrection.
Amen.
And,
Amen.
So, you know, that was the mark of that was the real turning point. I mean, there was kind of a growing awareness or awakening that happened months prior to this moment. But, you know, that was where I became a Christian.
And, you know, we could dive and just keep fleshing out the whole experience with hell. But, you know, I do want to go to where there's hope as well. And then, and it's it's knowing the stark contrast that between there's a stark contrast between one that gives us truth and hope,
yes,
and one really gives us life, not just life after we take the last breath, but we have life here on this planet, and as in the human form. And so I think that's something today where we, those that are listening, can take great encouragement that those who do know the Lord,
you have
such an abundant life here, but you have a life that also eternally, there's great reward that's not just the temporary here, but it's the eternal as well, and what the things that you do. But I think the one thing too is those who don't know the Lord, and I have many different friends who will fight me on this knowledge of knowing the Lord. And the thing that when I do come back with them and say, as a friend, they'll say, by the way, when you take that last breath, then what do you do?
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of my friends have said, yeah, the whole weeping and gnashing of teeth thing doesn't exactly bode real well with me.
Yeah.
And so to hear your testimony is amazing.
Most people don't take Scripture as the ultimate authority.
Yeah.
You know, it has no more authority than, you know, reading a scientific report or, you know, something that you even just read online or hear from Google.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a real challenge, I think, is that there is not the assumption that you believe the Bible is true.
Yeah.
It certainly was not the case with me.
Yeah.
The time that I started going to church, I got involved in this youth group, and I noticed these little cutout papers of, like, Jesus fish on the wall.
Mm.
And I realized one of them had my name on it. And a friend that I had known since, way back before we could talk, like we were babies growing up together.
Yeah.
My friend had been praying for me. She was a part of that youth group for a long, long time. Yeah.
Mm.
She'd been praying for me. The youth pastor had challenged him to pray for somebody who is lost. And I remember seeing that, and she's like, yeah, I've been praying for you for years.
Wow.
Oh, my gosh. Like, as much as... you know, the arguing didn't really help me you know, have my eyes open to the spiritual truths, to God's reality. But I think the prayers of my friend did.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's amazing, you know, when people, I've heard other accounts of people going to hell or being, and you know, I never heard the word flames of fire. I didn't hear devils, demons with pitchforks. I didn't hear, you know, I didn't hear all these other images that we conjure up when we think of hell.
Mm-hmm.
You said that it was totally void from the presence of God.
Right.
And that's the thing that stuck.
Mm.
Whether the experience is, you know, hellfire, the real torment, it seems like that you described, was being eternally separated from the presence of God.
Yes.
And I think we take that for granted.
Yeah. We do.
Yeah, we absolutely do. Yeah, so I don't know, that stood out with me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Can you imagine a life where we don't have that hope of God?
Right.
You know,
no hope, foreboding, despair, dark, void.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like, and someone will go, well, but man, I don't know. That just that resonates.
Yeah, the way that I think about it is we were created to be with God for eternity. That is a core part of us. You take that away and there's a brokenness, a lack of function, an unfulfilled purpose.
Right.
And an emptiness, yeah.
Well, let me ask you this, cuz I'd like to kind of switch gears a little bit. We have about 4 minutes, and time always flies here with this show. We have there's a whole bunch of things that have happened since you're a teenager, and if you can capitalize those in just about 4 minutes, that'd be awesome.
Capitalize or
encapsulate. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thank you.
Well, maybe more like
3 minutes.
Yeah, more like 3 minutes. Yeah, but yeah, you've had so many blessings.
Well, you know, early in my Christian walk, I. It's kind of like marked by camp experiences. So is where my conversion took place.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were several camps that I volunteered at and just clearly saw the Spirit at work, clearly saw God moving and doing things. And that really grew on me. My wife, who we were dating at the time, started working at a camp, and I kind of thought it was something you'd do for a year or two and then just get over. Well, and she never got over it.
She never got over it.
And so, you know, We got involved in this camp together when we were engaged and when we were eventually married.
And your beautiful wife's name is?
Alyssa.
There we go. Plug your wife.
Yeah, okay, definitely. Yeah. And, you know, God has grown this camp ministry for me as a volunteer, mm-hmm. As somebody who is on summer staff. And there are powerful things, I think, that God is doing through camp ministry.
Yeah. Can you name the camp?
Yeah, the camp that I'm actually the director of now is Camp Raybird on the west side of South Bend. Mm-hmm. It's been going for about 100 years, and this year, once again, we'll be hosting low-income children from the area, South Bend, Michiana area. And it's a great way to share God's good news with people and to allow those eye-opening experiences that I had, you know, in this camp that I went to. Yeah. You know, I want the blind to be able to see the truth, mm-hmm. To see the spiritual truths and awaken to that.
Yeah, and this camp takes children. A lot of them are from the urban areas of South Bend, Mishawaka, and Michiana. Yep. And they give them a camp experience which is very affordable. And then you also tell them about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And there's transformation that takes place. And so it's exciting that you're a part of it. Not only do you do this work there, you're a director of the camp as well. So you do, from what I've seen, you do very, very well.
We'll be starting up in June with our camping sessions. And between now and then, I have the job of hiring staff. So here's my shameless plug.
Yeah, there you go.
We need some boys counselors.
Well, with the shameless plug, do you have a website that people can go to?
Yeah, totally. It's raybird.org, raybird.org. And that's probably the best place you could go to find just a plethora of information.
Awesome.
Great.
Man.
Great.
Wow. This is great, man. Mm-hmm. Held him back. Wow.
I went to hell and back.
Yeah.
That's good.
Literally. Yeah. Wow. Man, David, thank you so much for sharing your story. I noticed someone out there who probably your story resonates with.
Yes.
And so, man, we are so appreciative of you sharing that story. Kevin, do you have anything else before we...
I don't. I'm just glad my friends are today.
Yeah, thank you guys for having me out. Yeah. It's a real pleasure to be out here today.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and let's pray and let's close out the session. Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you. I thank you that you are a God, a great God, and that, Lord God, that you are a big God, and that, Lord, that we can trust you. Mm-hmm. Without a shadow of a doubt, that we can trust you in all things, in all circumstances. And Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord God, I thank you that we have a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Mm-hmm. And so we do that right now. Lord, we do that. And it's for those of you who don't know the Lord as you're hearing this message. You didn't get this far in this program without accident. And so, Lord, we just ask that those who do not know you would simply surrender their lives to you right now. We just give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to His Stories broadcast. We hope that you take a moment to look at us online for more encouraging stories of God transforming lives. We would also like to hear your stories, so drop us a line at hisstoriesbroadcast.com. That's hisstoriesbroadcast.com to add your part to the story God is telling.